This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 21st, 2022, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
For whom the Lord loves, he chastises, and he scourges every son whom he receives. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words from the second reading today, Hebrews chapter 12, speak of God's chastisement. This is a subject that in a lot of places in the church currently is either ignored or denied. God would never, he's loving and merciful. He would never chastise his people. If he does chastise, it's those bad people that don't go to church. Exactly, it is just the opposite. Our Lord, because he loves, Lord, how should we pray? Say, our Father who art in heaven. There is not a father worth the title that allows his children to run about uncorrected. This is God being the perfect father. You're not worth a parent if you never correct your children, all right? It sets them straight. We're supposed to do that. But when we think about God's chastisement, again, if it's pushed down your throat, that he's nothing but gracious and merciful, it's like he just, well, boys will be boys. No parent ever approaches their kids like that, ever. Not a good parent, and God's the perfect parent, okay? He is our father. And he does chastise those whom he loves, and he scourges every son who he receives. Those words from Hebrews chapter 12. Now, it's interesting. That reading starts out with words from the Old Testament, from Proverbs chapter 3. And the context, we always want to look at context with Scripture. What is the context of Proverbs chapter 3? It's a father's exhortation to his son about the necessities of virtue. You have to live a virtuous life. You have to live a good life. It conforms you to be a good member of society, a good servant of God. That's what a parent's duty is to raise up their child. And God, again, is our perfect father. He is going to do it perfectly. We never want to lose sight of that fact. When words like chastisement come up, particularly for the modern hearer, it's like judgment. Oh, don't judge me. I want you to judge me if your judgment is good. Every time people hear the word judgment, that's a negative thing, isn't it? And no, it's not. Not even usually. Hey, try this new dish. Man, that is tasty. That's really good. You have judged it, and you have judged it to be good. The judgment isn't wrong. The word chastisement, although chastisement, no matter how you look at it, it's never easy, it's never tasty. But it doesn't always have to be looked upon like we view it. God's chastisement. Oh man, that's when the hammer comes down. You must have committed a grave sin, so that Job thing. Oh, Job, you must have really messed up to get all jacked up like you are. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. You need to look up chastisement in the dictionary. I mean, the temporal dictionary. Severe punishment. I mean, this is actually the definition. Chastisement. Severe punishment. A reprimand. Actually, one of them actually said, a severe punishment, for example, a whipping. I will never, ever be the one to stand up in front of the people of God and say, God never does that. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. There is, every now and then, the celestial spanking. This is just the reality of things, because he wants to correct us. And it manifests itself generally through secondary causes. for instance, you know, like if a person goes out, you know, he might be a very faithful Catholic and everything, but, you know, not thinking one night, goes out, drinks much too much, gets in a car, and then all of a sudden sees the lights behind him, and all of a sudden we're sitting in a jail cell. Okay, that's a come to Jesus moment. That is a thorough, unmitigated chastisement, if you approach it correctly. All right, take responsibility for your actions, appreciate the chastisement, and change. Correct yourself. You know, this is the way, generally we hear chastisement, that's where we go, this bad punishment. Chastisement, the word actually comes from the Latin word castigare, which is defined in every dictionary as to keep right, or to make pure, to correct, set straight. That is generally the chastisements that we live as Christians. We just need to recognize them as such in order to learn from them. When we're approached with some circumstance of life, you know, like I said, it might not be the holy spanking. You know, when people lose people, you know, death, oh, what do we do to lose so-and-so? Nothing. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed and fallen world. I mean, that is a general chastisement, because everybody that's born into this world dies as a chastisement for original sin. That's just a given. But it's not because you did something wrong that your aunt died. That's not the case at all. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be a spanking. You want to step back, yeah, death is a part of this world's chastisement. You know, I got to make sure I'm right when I have to deal with it. Not a matter of if, when I have to deal with it. So that's one thing. But generally speaking, we're talking about these more mild corrections, these more mild things that set us straight. There are some circumstances in life, for instance, if God, we can talk about how patient we are all the time. All right, for instance, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good with patience. I'm going to, they think they're pretty good with patience. I actually want them to be more patient. I don't want to hear what they have to say about it. Let's do this. And they'll put something in your life that tests your patience. It might be fleeting. It might be prolonged. But that's a correction. I want you to be more patient. I'm going to put this on you to make you more patient. I mean, so you don't have to do something bad to have God desire to make you better. Hey, you start out, you know, teenage kids. Hey, go out and mow the lawn. Oh, what did I do? Nothing. You got to be responsible. Okay, you live here. You got to look nice. And you need to go out and mow the lawn. Okay, you didn't do anything wrong, but you got to do something to grow. This is generally a challenge. It's like the memories of sin. And a lot of people have been out of shape by the fact that, how could I be absolved of sin and then I have to still remember it? That's part of the correction. For one thing, that's part of the chastisement for the sin in the first place. You're absolved, the guilt is gone, but you still have the memory. And it's a good thing that you do. It's a blessing, because you've demonstrated that you will fall into it in the first place. Okay, so if you didn't remember it anymore, whatever offense it was against God, you have a good chance of doing it again. We correct ourselves. And when there are some sins in life that, you know, we can't do anything about it. What this is done, it's done. Then you correct yourself. You know, it's not that you can't that you can undo what you've done before, but you can, for instance, tell other people that that's not a good thing and the detrimental things that happen because of this, that, or the other thing. So these chastisements are good. They're a blessing. It shows that God loves you. As it is actually the opposite. Oh, he chastises bad people, but all his people, he's good with them. No, if he loves you, he chastises you. It is a blessing. It's a grace. And what is a grace? It's a favor. We should be thankful that God is trying to conform us more and more to his image. One commentator talks about, you know, this act of grace that is chastisement. He said, you know, when we look at grace, he said, sometimes grace leads sinners to a union with Christ, sometimes gently, with revelations of truth and beauty and goodness, but sometimes forcefully by the hand of providence opposing afflictions. That first part, I have read accounts, for instance, of a person. I'm an atheist, and I go on a tour of Europe, and we go into these cathedrals, and I'm overwhelmed by the beauty and the grandeur, and I start doing studying, and I become a Catholic. I've read several things like that. That's a person who, by God's grace, has had their eyes open. Yeah, and so God does subtly bring up, you know, for a lot of us, we're born into a faithful family, we're just in the church and everything like that. Yeah, that might happen like that, but it's not for everybody. Not all people are converted like that, St. Paul. But after you are converted, in his providence, he is always going to correct you. He is always going to try to make you better. He doesn't want you like you were the day you were baptized. Okay, he wants you to be better. We love God's providence when it's good for us. You get the new job, you get the big raise, something really cool happens. It must have been God's providence at work. Guess what? It was. Any blessing you receive is God's providence. Everybody loves to go to that Romans 5:28 thing. Oh, I got a good thing. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why don't we say the same thing when the bottom falls out? Because that too is God's providence. It makes me nauseous when I hear Catholics say, that's not God's will that happened. Then whose was it? Whose was it? Well, no one's. It just happened. Oh, okay, so we're bound up by fate over which God has no control? That's very Islamic. Wrong. In God's providence, he is the author of, at the foundation, everything that happens. How it happens, then it's up to secondary causes. He uses things in this world to do his will. But it's all God's providence. Everybody, again, likes the providence when something good happens. But for instance, when that verse that we read at the beginning of the homily, for whom God loves, he chastises and he scourges every son who receives. Oh man, I'm getting chastised. Must be God's providence at work. Nobody likes that one. And you know what? That is actually more prevalent in Scripture than all things work together for good. It's like Proverbs chapter 20. Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. This is a reality. It's corrective. And we're supposed to appreciate the benefits. I said at the beginning of this, chastisement is something we don't like to talk about. So, of course, when you read your bulletin, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, and then verses 11 through 13. What's going on in verses 8 through 10? What's really sad about this is one of them is the most consoling verse in the whole passage, and they leave it out. But the first part is not, verses 8 through 10. In part, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are made partakers, then you are not true sons. Little footnote on that. Take note. I always like when I say this kind of stuff because I see a lot of people like flitting through their Bibles and stuff. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. I just said, you are not a true son if God does not chastise you. If you look at more modern translations, you will see you are illegitimate. Read one of the older English versions and see the word that's used for what you are if God just does not chastise you. In English, we have a very base word, a word that means an illegitimate child. And that's what the scriptures say you are if God does not chastise you. So, every bishop and every priest that stands in front of you and says, God doesn't chastise, that's what they are. That's what they are by their own admission. Because they're denying God's chastisement. And it says, if you're without chastisement, you are not true sons. This is how direct God is with this. This is how important correction is for us. And emphasize what a blessing that it is. The verses go on. He corrects for our profit that we might receive his sanctification. Why would they leave that out? I mean, in a verse, one sentence, it emphasizes the fact as to why we should appreciate any given circumstance that may be a chastisement. Why we should look at all things that depress us or that sting a bit as a chastisement. Because he wants you to receive his sanctification. He wants you to be as holy as he is. That's why he does it. Why would anybody want to deny something that makes you more holy? that something that makes you more like God. Why would anybody ever want to deny that or ignore it? Because they're what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 says. That's why. In those verses that are left out, we have all the consolations as to why, the comfort that we should have to know that God corrects us. One, He is our Father, and He is the author of those chastisements. They are proof of His love for us. It explicitly says that, and they are a sign and mark of the necessary condition of divine adoption. You are truly His sons and daughters if He corrects you. This is why they use the parent illustration in there. Okay, the parents correcting their children. It is a necessity that parents correct their children. Because you know why? We're not born right. We're not born doing the right thing. Yeah, they are. Babies are innocent. No, they're not. One of the first words they learn, sometimes the first word. I know a lot of kids, the first word they ever say, no. Yeah, laugh. Because you know it's true. You ever been around them? They are little wretches. They just learn how to talk. And what happens? You're in the house by yourself and the kid, something smashes. Who did that? I don't know. Something that has never been said anywhere ever. Who did that? I did. I'm sorry. No. No. It's not our nature. We are rebellious and we lie by nature. Well, half the kids say that they did it. No, they don't. Ever. That's all there is to it. We're not born spiritually good. God's got to correct that. We love, no. That's called sin. Don't do that. No. I'll do it. Yeah. That's sin. He'll correct it if you patiently take that correction. I don't deserve this. Says who? Says who? Why do people say that trash? I don't deserve this. And we've been going through Hebrews for several weeks now. Do you not remember Hebrews chapter 5? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I don't deserve chastisement. 5, verse 8. Whereas indeed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. This is Jesus Christ. He's perfect. He didn't need any correction. He didn't need to be set straight. Well, then why did He do it? To show us an example of obedience to God's chastisements. It's called the cross to get you into heaven, and the scourging, and the crowning with thorns, and all the other good stuff that He endured, not for any benefit of His own, but for yours. If He had to endure that, what arrogance to say, I don't deserve that. St. Paul, I mentioned him before, how he was converted. He was not one of the ones that was nurtured along by the graces of beauty and revelations of truth. He got knocked on the ground, struck blind. And then when God sent somebody to fix that through His baptism, what does He tell him? And let him know what great things he must suffer for My name's sake. And then what does St. Paul do in the Scriptures? He boasts about them. And the only thing that St. Paul boasts about is the sufferings that he endured for our Lord Jesus Christ, the chastisements that are upon him. That whole thorn in the flesh thing, for instance, I've asked God to take this away from me, but I know it's been, I don't know what, we don't know what it is, but we know why it's there, to buffet his pride so that he might not become prideful for what he has been given. What he's been given? A bunch of sufferings. Yes, and he boasts about those. So St. Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ benefited from God's chastisements. Why? To ignore them is ridiculous. Because we must not judge these corrections, whether they're indirect and kind of subtle or the biggies. We can't judge them by the pain of any given situation or how bad it is, but by the fruit it produces. As one commentator says, in those who submit to them in patience. You don't have to submit to his corrections. It doesn't mean that it's going to go away. It's not going to go away. But you don't have to pay attention to it. You don't have to look at it as correction. Tens of thousands of kids in this country every year run away from home. And I don't mean run down the street to their friend's house until everything cools down. I'm talking about run away from home, like leave the state, go live on the streets somewhere. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to live under their parents' correction. And we see what happens to most of them that are living out on the streets. It's a whole prodigal son thing. You run away from the correction. We can run away from God's correction. You can do it. We're thinking about doing something big that we know we shouldn't do. And you're kicking around the idea, oh, I know this is wrong. I know this is wrong. I can't do that. And then you do it. Oh, I can't believe I did that. It was kind of cool. I'd do it again. Then all of a sudden, it's not so stingy. And then you do it again. And you do it again. And then it just becomes a part of life. I get away with this all the time. It ain't no big deal. That's a person who turns their head away from God's chastisement. He will stop. And you've turned yourself into what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 says. Okay, you're no longer his child. You know, this is why everything is summed up in the last verse that we read. Make straight the steps of your feet, that no one halting may go out of the way, but rather be healed. When we are corrected, we become better. We become more Christ-like when we're corrected. We can't do it on our own. Just like a little child can't correct themselves on their own. They will put their fork in the light sockets. It's just what they do. They do all kinds of weird and goofy stuff. You got to learn not to do weird and goofy stuff. And unfortunately, you learn not to do weird and goofy stuff when you get hurt. Hey, don't jump up and down to that. Don't run down the steps. Don't do. Wow, you got stitches in his head. Whoa. Let me show you my shock face. We don't learn. We got to learn. All right? We're healed by that. You know, Isaiah, when talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, by his stripes we are healed. Notice that. By his stripes, what he endured for us, we're healed. Don't think for a moment you, as his image in this world, as part of his body, by your stripes, they're not only good for you, but if you handle them patiently, you are a witness to other people. You're dealing with God's chastisements, corrections, his purifications, and you're doing a problem. And it can heal their souls. I mean, this is how this works. And don't ever deny. None of us want to be called what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 calls us. We want to embrace the graces that are his corrections and his chastisements. We want to be purified. We want to have his sanctification, his holiness. This is what we aspire toward. But then all of a sudden, when it practically happens, then we want to shun it. We shouldn't. We should embrace it. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.